Okay, that's enough. Well, it is good certainly to be here again, and what a privilege it is that we can come here and we should worship our God with the freedoms that we have. That is certainly a great blessing and a great privilege. We don't realize how great of a privilege that is, because that's something we've always had. But it is a great privilege, and it certainly is a great privilege for me to be able to be up here. It's like Kevin, it's not something I'm used to. I do just count it as a great responsibility, but certainly a privilege and something I maybe could get used to, but I do just enjoy it, to have God's Word, to be able to teach it, something that's always been a love of mine and a desire of mine. So last week we looked at a warning, a great warning in Matthew 7, and how important that is to heed that warning, to examine yourself, to realize that many, as we looked in Matthew 7, are on a broad road that leads to destruction, and only a few are on that narrow path that leads to life. And that is that warning in Matthew 7, and I just encourage you to read that over again, to be challenged by it, to, if you know, you're sure where you stand with the Lord, that's certainly a challenge to people that you know that are around you, and more a reason for us to go out and to take opportunities to evangelize, to talk to others, and take every opportunity that we have to share the love of God with them. And again, as last week was a warning, as I thought about what I would do for these 2 weeks, it's not a long period, but as last week was the warning, I wanted to look at what the Scripture says about how we can know for sure that we are a Christian, because that is, you know, equally important. And the Scripture does have a lot to say about that. It does say that we can know. And how important is that to know that? It is really a simple answer when you look at it, but there are some difficulties that come with the simple answer. And, you know, there are several ways that we can know that we are, and there's Scripture gives us ways that we can know that we're not. And we can look at some of them today. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, because like we looked at last week, we had the poll I read online about how many people connect themselves with Christianity. And in America, it's about 78% of people connect themselves with Christianity. And then we look at Scripture in Matthew 7, where it says many are on a broad road that leads to destruction. Many. And they think they're on the road that leads to heaven, that leads to life. And they are deceived, and Scripture says that there's only a narrow path that leads to life, and few are on it. And I'm certainly challenged by that passage, and that's why I wanted to share that. But I just thought, if we had a machine, you know, with all the gadgets and stuff that we have today, if we had a machine that we could plug in, and it was advertised that if you come and you, you know, maybe they have to poke your finger and take a spot of blood or something, and that will show precisely whether you're going to heaven or not, yes or no, no errors. You know, if we had something like that, how many people would line up to find out for sure? I'm sure that there would be a long line. People would be lining up to find out, you know, am I sure I'm going? Do I know for sure? If you talk to people, people have all kinds of ideas and thoughts, and, you know, they hope they're going. I know I talked to one guy at work after he had, and he's a young guy my age, right? He had some heart problems going on at work. Anyways, he went and he left work because of these pains he was having, and he decided, should I just go home and you know, see what happens, or should I go to the hospital? And he pulled up to the corner, and as he threw his cigarette out the window, he said he took a right turn and went to the hospital. And when he got there, he had emergency surgery. They said if you would have went home, you would have been done. And I asked him when I seen him again, I talked to him a little bit about that, and I just said, do you know where you would have went if you would have died? And he said, oh yeah, I'm a Catholic, I'm okay. And I kind of challenged him a little bit, you know what Scripture says and those things. And he didn't really want to talk about it a whole lot, but I thought, you know, is that your answer? But that's the people that they connect themselves with Christianity and they think they're okay. But how many people are on that broad road that leads to destruction? And that's a fearful thing. So this week I thought we would look at what Scripture says, how we can look at ourselves and examine ourselves to see whether we truly are believers. And just to look at this example a little bit, Scripture does talk a lot about this, as we looked at last week, how so many people are going along thinking they're okay. But in Matthew 13, if we want to start there, in verse 24, and look at a parable that Jesus gave. Matthew 13, starting in verse 24, the parable of the wheat and the tares, we know as, it says in verse 24, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while this man was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest you, in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat among them, along with them. Let them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, and gather the wheat into my barn. So another parable that talks about this idea that the church age would be filled with some wheat and tares, all connected to Christianity. Jesus goes on to explain that parable. The disciples come and they want to know, what does this parable mean? And he says to them in verse 37, says he answers, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels in, and they will gather out of the kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun of the kingdom and their Father. And he who has ears, let him hear. So there again is that challenge, and that they will both grow together. And at the end, come judgment time, God will sort them out. Really says, let them grow together and I'll sort them out later. But again, we see how Scripture talks about so many. So many are people who would call themselves Christians and are not. And just another example of that in this parable that we see. We don't want to be the weeds, right? We want to be the wheat. We want to be the ones that are sure. We want to be the ones that are going to heaven. So how do you know? Certainly a crucial question, a question that should be talked about, people should be thinking about. especially that calls themselves, the people that call themselves Christians, should think about and should ask that question, and the answer certainly is in Scripture. And as I thought about this, how we could look at this, I thought I just wanted to go back to, because when you become a Christian, there's a point in your life where you understand the gospel and you receive Christ as Savior. So just to really start at the beginning, there must be that time in your life that you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I thought of John 1, verse 12. It says, "But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." So there's a receiving. There's something that we receive, something that we do, that we receive this salvation, become his children. And certainly understanding that we're a sinner, is crucial. Understanding that there we can bring nothing else with us. As we looked at last week, we talked about that, how Jesus must be Lord. He must be first. And that is an area I think a lot of people miss heaven, that think they might be going but aren't, because they never really truly put their faith and trust in him. They want to bring their sin along with them. They won't give up this. They want Jesus, but this is more important, really. And we've seen that last week. We've seen that in certainly the life of the story of the rich young ruler that was rich, and when he came to Jesus wanting to know how he gets to heaven. What a great question. But when Jesus hit him in the one area that he wouldn't give up, his money, really, because he was a rich person, and he went away sad. Really a sad story that he would walk away from eternity for his financial gain that he received on earth. That is a sad story. But that's what we really need to do. There's a place where we understand the gospel, that Jesus came, Jesus died for us on the cross for our sins, and we put our faith and trust in that, and then we receive him as Lord and Savior of our lives. And at that moment, there is a transformation in our lives. We know the story in John chapter 3, verse 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and Jesus just answered the question that was on his heart. If you read the story, Nicodemus never really asked a question, but Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So he answers the question that's on his heart, and he says, talks about being born again, and Nicodemus struggled with that at the time, and what does that mean? But that's what happens when you receive Christ into your life. When you ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you are born again. It's a new birth. You're a new creation, and that's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." What a great verse, and a great explanation of what happens when we come to Christ. If you are truly a Christian, if you truly come to Christ with the whole heart and ask him to come into your life, there is a new birth that happens, and you are, at that moment, a new creation, a new child, his child, a spiritual child. You could say you're not born outwardly where you change physically, but inside in your heart there's a change, and a spiritual change, and that's a bigger deal than having the change of the body that we will receive when we see him, and we will receive a new body. That's going to be minor, really, compared to the change of heart that we had when we come to Christ. That's a big change. So again, at that moment, we are transformed. It's in our heart. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So again, an example of what happens when we become Christians. We receive Christ, we receive His Spirit in our hearts that comes and lives with us in our hearts and transforms us. We're not transformed on our own. It's not something we can start changing and doing things after we do this, after we ask Christ. It isn't just us changing. It's the Holy Spirit in us changing us, and that's what happens next. So after that transformation, after salvation, after true salvation, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in our heart, we are changed on the inside. And if any real change is ever going to happen in anybody's life, it needs to start from the inside. Right? You can change, people can change their habits. They can quit smoking. They can, maybe quit drinking. They have issues. They can change habits. But the person never really changed. The real change, it happens when it comes from the inside, and that works its way out in our life. So what does that produce? What happens when that change in us happens? And I want you to look at the 1 John chapter 2. If you want to turn there even, this is a passage you can highlight, you can meditate on. 1 John 2, verse 3 through 5 we're going to look at. Because again, we are asking that question. We're asking, how can we know? How can we know for sure? And such an important question, such an important question. We need to ask that. We want to be sure. But in verse 3 it says, by this we know. Okay? That's what we want to know, right? And it's by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, in verse 5, it says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. So in those three verses, he says twice, by this we know. We know. And John, if you read that book, it's a very kind of in-your-face book. It's this way, you are walking with him if you do this, and you're not walking with him if you do this. And the whole premise of 1 John is that we can know. We can have full joy, and that full joy in Christ comes when we do know, when we have that assurance, when we're secure in our faith, and that joy, that deep down joy that cannot be taken away, that's not changed by what goes on outside of us, we can have. And that's what 1 John offers, and it's all by knowing for sure where you stand. And he says again, if we keep his commandments. So it really doesn't get clearer than that. So what does that mean if we keep his commandments? So we have to go out and do what's right, and start, going to church. Do I have to have a list of things that I have to do and then I'll know? Certainly not, but I do want to look at another passage of Scripture that talks about this, and that's the one that Dan shared for the Scripture reading today, and that's in James chapter 2. And another great passage of Scripture that challenges us, because there is so many people out there that want to connect themselves with Jesus Christ, that want to say they're Christians, that want to live any way they want, they want to do whatever they want, but they want Jesus to come along with, because they want that fire insurance. They don't want to go to hell. So we want to bring Jesus along with, but we still want what we want. We still want to do the things we want to do. And James really challenges the people that are reading his letter. And in James, this passage is a passage that people have struggled with, because it sounds like almost that you have to work to get to heaven, or there's some kind of works for salvation, and that's not what this passage is at all about. Let's just start reading. Verse 14, It says, what use is it, brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? And again, if you look at that verse 14, James isn't looking at how you become a Christian. James is looking at how you know you are a Christian. And he says there in verse 14, if someone says he has faith. So these are people that he's talking to that say they have faith. I have faith. I have faith. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe he did this and that. But James says, if you believe, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And looking at that verse, it's interesting. He says, show me your faith. He says, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works. And there is nothing to show, right? If there's no changed life, there's nothing to show. And James says, I will show you my faith by my works. My faith proved. Right? That's the point he's making there. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. What a verse. The demons, you're only doing as good as the demons are doing if you say you believe and there's no changed life. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And then he talks about Abraham in verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? And that's a verse that people say, what do you mean, justified by works? You're not justified by works. But listen to what he says. He says, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. You can't have one without the other. It doesn't work. There is no faith without the life that comes along with it. Without the works. And Abraham showed that by what he did. He showed his faith. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without works, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. A great passage, really, a great passage to understand not how you become a Christian. It has nothing to do with how you become a Christian, how you have that true faith, but it's a great passage because it tells us how we can know. And James makes it very clear, faith without works is dead. You can't just go around and say, yes, I believe. There has to be a changed life that goes with it. That's just so important, that transformation comes. If you have true transformation when you receive Christ, that transformation is in your lives, in your heart, and that produces good works. It just has to happen. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the works, true good works. You can't please God without that spirit in you, without that transformation, without that faith. And you look at Scripture when you think about this, and the people that you can read about in Scripture and the changed lives when they received what Christ had to have, what Christ offered. And just one story came to me that we learn as kids, and the story of Zacchaeus, right? Isn't that a great story? When Christ picked him out of the crowd, I mean, this was it says he was a chief tax collector. He was high up on the tax collecting part, and that wasn't a good thing. If you were a Jew and you're a tax collector, that was like working for the enemy, and that was a big deal to the rest of the Jews. And his life changed, and it was amazing when you read the story. Just And if you want to be a tax collector, it's usually for the money, right? You want the money, and you'll even go against your own countrymen to get that money, because you're really swindling your own people. And that's what he does. When as soon as Christ came to him, I mean, he just wanted whatever Christ had to offer. He didn't care what it was. And he says, I'll give half my money to the poor. If I did anybody wrong, I'll repay him four times. And he was just getting rid of all his money real quick. And but just a changed heart. You see, a changed heart and a changed life, and the response of that is a change. And you see it, certainly there's many stories you can look at in Scripture, and just of our own lives and in our own stories. And I know certainly my own story of coming to Christ has to do with my brother more than myself, because I seen the change in my brother that was just amazing. It just blew us away. Really, the whole family was amazed. And just the change in his attitude and his heart, and just a different person. He was a different person when he gave his life to Christ. And that certainly affected me. And I wanted what he had, really. But there is a change, and that's really the key. And it's a change that comes from the heart. Luke 6:45 talks about this. It says, "The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasures, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So, again, it's from what's inside. What's inside comes out in our lives. And that's how we can really see that change. That's how we can know there's a change that happened in our lives. We can't live any other way than obedience, or you're just deceiving yourself. And when I thought about this too, because there are people that I mean, you can be a true Christian and you can fail, you can backslide, you can do these things, and you're not walking with the Lord the way you should be. But one thing you won't have, I don't believe, when you're living that kind of life, is you won't have the assurance that the Holy Spirit gives you when you are obeying. And that's what 1 John is about, that full assurance that we can have because of our obedience. And you don't want to walk around saying, "Well, I'm sure I'm a Christian, but I just don't want to live that way right now." You're just living a dangerous life. And, you know, we don't know certainly how much time we have left. We don't know what the Lord has planned for this country and this planet that we live on. We don't know how soon the things we believe are going to happen are going to happen. And we don't want to take any chances, certainly. We want to be sure. We don't want to be, you know, just a religious person too. And when I thought about this, again, you have your religious people that go to church and they're involved and they do things and they want to be a good person and they want to be religious and they would say they're religious. And what about those people? How do they know? Because, you know, we're all in a sense in that spot. But certainly there's so many people around. Churches are full of people that aren't truly Christians. And how do you know? How do you know if you seem to be doing good things? How do we know from there? And now, so there's one more passage I want to look at. And that, again, is in the Gospel of John. In chapter 14. And the question you want to ask yourself, if that's the person you are, is why? Why do you do the things you do? You can ask yourself, "I'm going to church, that's good. But why? I'm serving the Lord, well, that's good. But why? Trying to be a good person, that's good. Why? Why are you doing the things you're doing? And in the last passage, last couple of verses I want to look at in John 14, verse 21, Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And there is the assurance, there is the reason why. Judas, in verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that we will know, we will manifest your, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him. What a great verse. But the key is our love. Why are we doing what we're doing? Is it for our own sake, because we want to look good? We want to be good people, and that's important. Or is it because we love God? We love Jesus Christ. Are we doing the things we are doing for him? And that's the question you want to ask yourself. If you go to church, if you're involved, if you're doing these things, you want to take that time to examine yourself, as Scripture calls us to do, and ask why. Why are you doing the things you're doing? In chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it has to be out of love. That's why we do the things we do. We love Jesus Christ for all that he's done for us, and we are changed, and we do what we do as believers because of love, because of our desire to serve him, because we love him. And I guess that's the key. We want to look at our lives. We want to see, have we gave our life to Christ? Have we truly accepted him as Lord and Savior? And if we did that and there was no change in our life, then we want to reexamine ourselves and see if there is some sin in our life that we wouldn't give up, if there's something we're holding on to. But we want to examine ourselves to see. We want to be sure. We want to know that we're going to heaven. There's nothing in this life worth giving up heaven for. Absolutely nothing that compares. And we want to look at the reasons why we do things. And hopefully you'll see that the reasons why you do the things you do is because you love Jesus Christ. Well, I think I will close in prayer. Dear Lord, I do want to thank you again so much for this opportunity that we have here to be in church, to worship you, to look at your word, to be challenged by it, to be blessed by it, to be changed by it. Lord God, I pray that the words that were spoken today would go out in mighty, powerful ways in your spirit and change hearts and lives. And I do pray that if there is anybody here that isn't sure, that they would find out, that they would talk to me or they would talk to somebody else that knows, Lord, that you don't want to be going through life not having that assurance, and you don't want to fool yourself. You don't want to be deceived. Lord God, I pray that nobody here would be deceived, that you would open up each of our eyes, and that we would see clearly where we stand with you, and that we would make our home with you as you make it with us. What an awesome privilege that is to have you as our God and Father. We thank you. We pray for the group that is gone, Lord God, that are serving in Africa with you, and just the amazing things that they are going through and seeing, and just to be involved in your work and what you're doing, Lord, what a privilege that is. And we pray that you continue to bless them. I pray for Pastor Dave that you would get him through that kidney stone, and that you would work in mighty ways, and they would just see your hand as they have all through the past month, Lord. We pray for the children that are left home, that you would be with them, that you would just encourage their hearts and help them to get through another week. We pray for safety, and that you would bring all them back safe and in good health. And we just thank you so much. We thank you so much for who you are, for the God that we serve. And we pray that we would just go away from this place changed in your perfect and mighty name. Amen. And there won't be a last song, as much as I'd like to sing you one.